I'd like you to turn with me once again to Exodus chapter 28. There we have a description of what the Bible calls the holy garments for glory and for beauty, the high priest's garments. We've been discovering in these messages that there is a wonderful depth of meaning and typical teaching to be gleaned from every part of the Old Testament tabernacle, including the garments of the high priest. These garments, as we've suggested in Exodus 28 and verse number 2, are described as holy garments. They were holy garments for glory and for beauty. And collectively, as well as individually, as individual pieces, they form a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clad in these special items of clothing, Aaron actually typified our perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In himself, of course, Aaron had no moral righteousness. Just like the rest of us, he possessed no inherent perfection of character that would give him the right to stand before God, either to offer sacrifice or to intercede on the behalf of others. Frankly, he couldn't atone for his own sins, and he couldn't intercede for his own sins. But on the day of his consecration, Aaron, the high priest, was clad in special garments, as one person put it, in order that he might be typically what he never was actually. See, in these holy garments, he set forth in a picture that true priest over the house of God, Christ Jesus. And as has been pointed out by commentators, these holy garments for glory and for beauty foreshadowed the manifold glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. His glories and perfections showed his fitness for the office of high priest. Our Lord obviously needed no special garments to fit him to be the true priest over the house of God. But Aaron's garments, figuratively, pointed to the Savior in all of his perfections with the Father in glory, before he was consecrated to do the work of high priest for his people. The garments that Aaron wore actually gave dignity to his person. That's why the Bible says they were for glory and for beauty. When he would walk through the camp of Israel, for instance, dressed in those gorgeous clothes that God had designed, he was immediately respected among the people as God's high priest. Now, as we pointed out in our last message, these holy garments were just like everything else connected with the tabernacle. They were of divine appointment. The Lord didn't say to Moses, "Now just get some gear together that Aaron can wear that would be suitable so that he could be the high priest." No, he actually specified each garment exactly how it was to be made. It was to be according to his heavenly pattern. Now, as you look at Exodus 28, you see in verse 4 that the holy garments listed in the Bible appear in the following order. "These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." The words of the Bible commentator William Brown should be remembered here. Speaking of the high priest's beautiful clothing, he said, "We have no doubt that they may have been surpassed and outshone by the costume of some heathen priests and eastern potentates. What distinguishes and differentiates the robes of the Jewish high priest from the most gorgeous attire ever worn by earthly grandees is their spiritual significance. And it is to their great spiritual significance that I wish to draw attention in this series of messages. So let us then consider each article in the list of holy garments. Frankly, there are different orders that are used by different Bible commentators and different writers. Some refer to the garments, for example, as they were placed upon Aaron at his consecration. And so they begin with the embroidered linen coat worn nearest to the skin. Others begin with the ephod, since when you come down to a fuller description of the clothing in verse 6, it starts with that garment. Notice this, Exodus 28, verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Now you will often read connected with the garments and other parts of the tabernacle about these colours. You'll read about the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen with cunning work. All of those, let me say, are really significant. All of those speak of Christ in their own way, and we'll come to that in due course. But we're going to follow the list in the order of verse 4 as they appear there. First of all, the breastplate, then the ephod, then the robe, which is the blue robe, an embroidered coat, which is that white garment nearer to the skin, a mitre, which is a headdress or turban with the plate attached, which said on it, Holiness to the Lord, and a girdle, which was the curious girdle made of the same colours as the ephod and the breastplate. We're starting where the Lord starts in verse 4 with the breastplate. Now, it's called at least a couple of times in this chapter the breastplate of judgment. And you'll see that in verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. You'll find it again in verse 29 and in verse 30. The breastplate of judgment. Sometimes it is merely referred to as the breastplate. But I want us to think about the significance of the name. And we're beginning here by speaking of that which strikes me straight away in God's description. The breastplate of judgment. Why would the Lord use that term? Well, there is a real significance in that name. Of course, it's sometimes merely referred to as the breastplate. And we're going to look more closely at this special name in a few moments. But I just want to briefly give a description of this piece of the garments first. The breastplate, as it suggests in the order here, was the high priest's outermost article of attire. It was worn above the ephod, to which it was so closely bound that the two looked very much as if they formed one resplendent whole. That's why if you have a picture of the high priest's garments, it's kind of difficult to see where the breastplate ends and where the ephod begins. They look like they're the same. They're very closely bound together. And that was something that God did deliberately as well. The breastplate, you see, was made of exactly the same materials and workmanship as the ephod. And being inseparably attached to it, the breastplate was the principal ornament of the ephod. You see that in verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it. And then it describes the colours and so on. The breastplate of judgment, it was, in fact, the chief and most costly of the vestments. The other garments being, as it were, a foundation and a background for the breastplate. And let me tell you, it pointed typically to the heart of Christ himself. And I do think its importance is denoted by its being mentioned first by the Lord in verse 4. If you were to get a description of this breastplate, it was about 9 or 10 inches square, referred to in Hebrew measurements as a span, and it was doubled. You can imagine it being folded over so that it was doubled against the ephod, and that was probably to give it strength to bear the 12 precious stones that were placed upon it, or even, as some people believe, to form a kind of a bag or a pouch into which the Urim and Thummim were placed. Now you might wonder, what in the world is the Urim and the Thummim? And many Bible commentators have asked the same question, and there are some fantastic theories as to what the Urim and Thummim were. I'm going to try to help you with that as we move along. But you see in verse 30, just as an aside, the Lord said, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim." Again, we're going to explain those in due course. But the Hebrew word here translated breastplate simply means ornament. There was a great preacher way back in the 19th century called Henry Law. I remember reading Spurgeon's commenting on commentaries, and he quaintly said, "Law is full of gospel," referring to Henry Law. Henry Law said of the breastplate, "No words can show its matchless splendor. Upon a ground richly embroidered like the ephod, 12 precious jewels were set. Each glittering stone exhibited the name of one of Israel's tribes." These were lovely and brilliant gems that were set into the breastplate in four rows of three. And that's described from verse 17 of this chapter. "And thou shalt set in it," that's in the breastplate, "settings of stones, even four rows of stones." And you can see, if you have an illustration of it, that there are four rows of three, 12 stones on that square breastplate. These were firmly fixed in place, these stones, by being enclosed in ouches, which really means sockets, of gold in their enclosings. If you just turn over for a moment to Exodus chapter 39, where there's a fuller description of this. Exodus 39, it says in verse 13, "And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, they were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings." Basically, that's just another way of saying they were held in place in sockets. And I'm sure you've seen that on a diamond ring, for example, where there's a socket that the ring goes down into, and there's little pieces that hold the ring in place. It would have been like that in each one of these 12 stones held into that breastplate. But why is the name breastplate of judgment used? What is the significance of this name, breastplate of judgment? Well, very simply, it was so called because of the Urim and Thummim which were placed upon or in the breastplate. And you can get a cross reference here in Leviticus chapter number 8. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 8. And it tells us there, "And he put the breastplate upon him," that is upon Aaron. "Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim." But that still doesn't help us, does it? What were the Urim and the Thummim? Well, think about the name breastplate of judgment. That word judgment, it could be translated counsel or even decision. It's the breastplate of decision, or the breastplate of counsel, or the breastplate giving direction. Now, it is a matter of opinion what the Urim and Thummim were. I think the Hebrew word for each one gives us a little bit of information that we need. The Hebrew words signify lights and perfections, and they're both plural words. That would be suggested even in the English, Urim and Thummim. When you see the word cherubim, you know that that's plural. And that's why when the Bible talks about one cherub on one end of the mercy seat and another cherub on the other end, it refers to them together as the cherubim. Sometimes in your English Bible, well, almost all the time, you'll read cherubims. That's just so that we can understand that it is plural, like Elohim, which is the word for God, but it's plural. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, the devil said to Eve. Plural. Ye shall be as Elohim, was the word. Now, we would not say one man and two men's. We would say one man and two men. So we say one cherub and two cherubim. But in the Bible, you'll read cherubims, and it's so that you can understand it's plural. All that to say this. The Hebrew word Urim is plural. The Hebrew word Thummim is plural. Urim means lights. Thummim means perfections. Now, some believe that these were the 12 beautiful stones themselves placed in the breastplate. And others suggest that they were separate stones altogether that were placed inside the fold or the bag that was made naturally by the breastplate being doubled. And there are other theories, frankly, that have been brought forward as well. I like the idea that they were separate stones altogether placed inside the fold of the bag. And the priest would bring out those stones to get direction at certain times from the Lord. But as Matthew Poole, the commentator, said, it may suffice us to know that they were a piece of divine workmanship which the high priest was obliged to wear upon solemn occasions as one of the conditions upon which God engaged to give him answers. Which answers God might give him either by inward suggestion to his mind or by a vocal expression to his ear. But which of those ways, and whether by any other way, it is needless now to search and impossible certainly to ascertain. So don't try to inquire further as to what the Urim and the Thummim are, he tells us, because that's a kind of a fruitless search. But many think the Urim and the Thummim gave guidance or counsel audibly. God spoke from heaven. But here's the thing, folks. However it happened, the counsel of Urim and Thummim was unerring. There was never any mistake. The judgment of the Urim was a true judgment. And if you turn to Numbers chapter 27, you'll see there an instance of several in the Old Testament where the breastplate gave Israel counsel or guidance under certain conditions and certain circumstances. Look at Numbers 27, and we'll look at this very quickly from verse 15. Numbers 27 from verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now look at verse 19. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word, it means at the word of Urim, shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So here we have this statement, the word of the Urim. It means the judgment given, the counsel or the guidance or the direction provided by it. Here's Joshua the warrior. He's going out into the service of the Lord and he needed guidance. He needed direction. And so he would stand before the high priest, who at that time was Eleazar, who would seek counsel for him by means of the Urim. And again, in 1 Samuel 28 verse 6, we have a reference to this. It was in relation to Saul, and he tried to act like a priest, and the Lord did not allow him. It says in 1 Samuel 28 verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. In the old economy, you see, this breastplate of judgment on the breast of the priest, it gave counsel, it gave direction, it gave guidance to the people of God. But as someone rightly pointed out, this is not applicable to us in the new economy. The two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, are now away. And in their place we have the Old and the New Testaments. And we have all the direction and guidance that believers need today found in the Holy Scriptures. Friend, the Lord will speak to you from His Word today as you seek guidance and direction in any matter that has to do with your life. The commentator Frank White said this: whatever light and truth were with Aaron could only be typical of that fullness of illumination manifested in Christ. It is from the celestial sanctuary where Jesus officiates as our great high priest that we receive that manifestation of the truth which corresponds to the clear and decisive answers given by the oracle of the Urim and Thummim, because in Christ alone are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. And when I read that, I often think to myself, Lord, in my case, there's no if about it. It's not just if any of you lack wisdom. I know I lack wisdom. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The Lord will guide us. The Lord will direct us. With our Lord Jesus Christ is the true Urim and Thummim. Do you need wisdom in some area of your life today? Do you need guidance and direction? You can draw near to your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him a holiness complete, light and perfection shine, and wisdom, grace and glory meet, a Saviour all divine. So you have the significance of the name, the breastplate of judgment. It's to do with the Urim and the Thummim that were inside, giving guidance and direction from that breastplate. But then we notice the stones and their names. Go down in Exodus chapter 28 to verse 17. And thou shalt set in it, that's in the breastplate of judgment, settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And then it gives the list of them. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Now notice this. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. The stones and their names. There were 12 precious stones that sat right there on the breastplate in those sockets of gold. They were gems, they were jewels, they were precious stones, 12 in number, arranged in rows of three, four rows, each representing one of the tribes of Israel. And they were probably arranged as follows. If you were to see me with a breastplate on, it would be Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Then it would be Reuben, Simeon, Gad. Then it would be Ephraim, Manasseh. They were the two sons of Joseph. Benjamin. And then the bottom row, Dan, Asher, Naphtali. And of course in Hebrew you read from right to left. And so that's the order of the stones. Judah coming first. Now look at verse 21. The wording here is really important. Exodus 28:21. At the end of the verse it says, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. In speaking of the breastplate, we can say that here they had an individual place. Each stone was an individual stone. It was different from every other stone. And each stone had its individual place. It was significant where it was located. Arthur Pink, actually speaking of this, said that the purpose or design of the breastplate was to furnish a support to the precious stones which were set in it, as well as to provide a background from which their brilliant beauty might be displayed. On the jewels were inscribed the names of Israel's 12 tribes. And therefore what we have foreshadowed here is Christ as our great high priest, bearing on his heart, sustaining and presenting before God his blood-bought people. Our names are on the heart of Christ if we're the children of God. But I want you to notice here really carefully, this is so important. The names on the stones were according to their tribes. You see that at the end of verse 21 of verse 28. According to their tribes. In other words, there was the order in which they went to battle. And for this we need to cross-reference the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 2, from verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the standard of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Now you see verse 5. Those that do pitch next unto them shall be the tribe of Issachar. Verse 7, then the tribe of Zebulun, and so on down through verse 10, the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. You might look at that and think, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of it is that God had an order in which they were to travel, in which they were to journey, and in which they were to go into battle. Judah would go first. And then would come Issachar, and then would come Zebulun, according to the order that these tribes are listed on the breastplate. You'll notice in Numbers chapter 2 a repetition of the words, their armies and their standards. We haven't time to go through all these verses, but you would see that there, their armies, their standards. And this is the order on which the names were placed on the breastplate of the high priest. It was according to the 12 tribes. But now look at Exodus 28 and verse 9. Here are different stones. These are the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod and the breastplate. He says, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone. Look at this. According to their birth. Okay, now this is a different order. This is not according to their going into battle. But you will see that the names are inscribed here, not on the 12 jewels or the precious stones, but on the two onyx stones on the shoulders of the ephod. And notice carefully that it is the names according to their birth. So, on the 12 beautiful stones, you have the order in which they went to battle. But on the onyx stones, it is according to their birth. The order in which they were born. Now for this, we need to go back to the words of Jacob there, and in connection with Jacob, in Genesis 49. Remember when he spoke to his sons, gathered around his deathbed? And here's what he said. Gather yourselves together, verse 2. Genesis 49, verse 2. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. And then he goes down through these men as they were born. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi. And then he goes to verse 8, Judah. It's a different order. Here it is according to their birth. And in Exodus 28 verse 10, we see that the two onyx stones are the same. So on the breastplate, the 12 different stones had their individual place, and each one was individually precious. But where the 12 names are inscribed on the two onyx stones on the shoulders, we can say here they had an identical position. All the names, according to their birth, were placed on two identical stones. Now, what's the message in that? Well, as the children of Israel went forward in the march and as they went to battle in the service of the Lord, they all had their individual place to fill. And isn't it just like that in the Church of Jesus Christ? We can't all be the pastor. And we can't all have this office or that office or the other office. We can't all perhaps maybe teach Sunday school if that's available or whatever it may be. Everybody has their individual niche in service. The Lord places us in the body as it pleases Him. As we serve the Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not all the same. Thank God for that. What a boring world it would be if everybody was like me. We each have different gifts. We have various abilities. We all have our place in the kingdom. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not that one person's more important than another. He uses the parts of the body as an illustration. And I've often said, if you think your little toe's not important, just stub that little toe on the bedstead when you're going to the bathroom some night, and he'll remind you how important he is. I'm part of the body, and don't you forget it. I'm just a little member. Boy, does it make a difference if you don't look after that little member. That's the way it is. The Lord said if everything in the body was the eye, the seeing, where were the hearing? If everything was the ear, where were the seeing or the nose and the smelling and so on? There's a different place for us all to serve the Lord. We've all got different abilities, various abilities. We have to find out what those abilities are. And sometimes that can be a real problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, because some people think they've got abilities that they don't have. There are men who get into the pulpit and they should never be allowed near a pulpit. I'm talking about ministers. As we serve the Lord, as the little children's chorus puts it, it's you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world is darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. We each have a work to do for the Lord. And yet I want you to notice this. The precious stones, each in their place on the breastplate in the order of battle, were always on the heart of the high priest. Always. Exodus 28 verse 29. Look at it. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Where? Upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You find in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus is the fulfillment of the high priest. And what is he doing? What is the Lord Jesus engaged in there in glory? Hebrews 9, it tells us there in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, like the Old Testament high priest, which are the figures or types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, for what and for who? For us. For us. Think about that, believer. Your name is on his heart. Always. As he comes before the Father at the throne. What a tremendous, great thought this is. So as you go to work for the Lord, think about again this order of battle, where each had an individual place. As you go to work for the Lord and go into war for Him, all His love and affection will be behind you. He cares for you individually and personally. That's why I always like to emphasize that. The Bible doesn't only say Christ died for us, but He's the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here we have the stones on the breastplate. They're all different. But the names on the onyx stones on the shoulders had an identical position. And they were attached to the breastplate as well, by the way. They had an identical position. Here the order of the names inscribed on these shoulder onyx stones was according to their birth. And now they're not on the heart of the priest. They're upon his shoulders. And here there's no difference whatsoever in the position of the names according to birth. What's the message here? When we, who are now the Lord's, when we were born again, born into God's family, we became one in Christ Jesus with all other believers. There's no difference in our position. Thank God for that. You know, when Peter was talking about people who were of precious faith, he actually referred to them as being of like precious faith with us. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It actually literally means faith of the same kind, faith of the same value. It's not that you've got a certain kind of faith and I've got a certain kind of faith. No, we have like precious faith in our Lord Jesus. There's an equality in the Church of Jesus Christ. Among the Lord's children, there is no difference. They're all equal. Galatians 3 verse 28 puts it like this. And oh, how this would have been an unpopular message for those who were bigoted, sectarian Jews at the time, who thought that nobody could be close to God but them. They were always pleading this to Jesus. We be the children of Abraham. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Boy, what an unpopular message that would have been in the Roman Empire. The slave has the same standing as you that are masters. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You have the same identical position. Now the Lord always has his people upon his heart. That's the breastplate with the precious stones. But he also always bears them ever upon his shoulders. Oh, how the Lord loves his people. But how the Lord supports and sustains and helps his people and strengthens them in every aspect of their lives. We are upon his heart, but we're also upon his shoulders. His love and his strength are both behind us. And as we think of the onyx stones with the names on the shoulders, that's quite a thought, being on the Lord's shoulders. Isn't that where the Lord placed us when he saved us? The parable that the Lord told in Luke chapter 15, the first parable, was the parable of the lost sheep. Of course, there's the lost silver, and there's the lost son, the prodigal. But the first parable, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, listen, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. You may have seen illustrations or pictures or drawings of the Eastern Shepherd with the lamb or the sheep. He's got the two front legs and the two back legs, and he's got them over his shoulders, and he's carrying it along. That's what the Lord does for his people. He carries us on his shoulders. That's where the Lord placed us when he lifted us out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. And our shepherd, as he is taking us home to glory on his shoulders. And he's never going to lose one of the sheep that he carries. Earthly shepherds might once in a while drop the sheep, might fall off of his shoulder. He might let go of him accidentally. That'll never happen to one of the Lord's sheep. John chapter 10 verse 28 records the words of Jesus himself. He says of his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's never going to lose one of the sheep that he carries on his shoulders. It's a great thing to be on your way home on the shoulders of Christ. Do you have that assurance? Can you know today that you have a name that's upon his heart? That you're precious to him? You know, I love the thought of that. We mentioned it last time and it bears repetition. There in Malachi, the Lord says concerning his people, and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. We are the precious stones on the breastplate of the Lord. Our names are written there. And that breastplate is always held in place, never moves. It's always against his heart. That's a great place to be. And may the Lord help us to seek to be, even in our everyday experience, near to the Lord. But we can definitely say, as the children of God, near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.